So this morning, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, this wonderful chapter of John 13. We're going to read verses 31 to 35 of John chapter 13. And beginning with verse 31, the Word of God says this, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" Amen. So there was a Christian scholar named Jerome who lived around 400 AD. Jerome is most famously known as the one who translated the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek both into Latin. And the translation is called the Vulgate. He also tells the story of the last words of Jesus' disciple, John. John, who wrote this book about Jesus, John, who wrote his letters and the book of Revelation, he tells in the commentary on Galatians about the last days of the apostle John. He was quite infirm, nearing death. He had to be carried into the congregational meetings. And as he drew near the end of his life, his followers asked him, "Master, do you have any last message to leave with us?" And John said, "Little children, love one another." And then he said it again, "Little children, love one another." Then he said it again, "Little children, love one another." And finally, his followers, out of frustration at hearing the same thing, said, "Master, why do you keep saying the same thing?" And John replied, "It is the Lord's command, and it is enough if it is really done." Now, we have no way of knowing if that story is accurate or not, but it is certainly possible, given that John is the one who writes these words of Jesus today, it is certainly possible that it's consistent with John's letters. He emphasizes this idea of loving one another, and it makes sense in light of being enough. When John says it's enough if you do it, he's really saying if the church of Jesus Christ really gets this message, it is enough as Jesus commanded. We're finishing our series, or not finishing, but we're near the end of our series today of next steps in following Jesus. We've been talking about, as Christians in our lives, how do we grow in our faith? How do we increase in our walk? How do we expand our obedience? It's not like we're going to take this step and be done with the other step, but all of these steps are kind of concurrent. They're not linear, but they're all put together so that we might increase, that we might do better, that we might have greater commitment to these steps in following Jesus. And today we look at the next step of obedience, or greater obedience, in obeying this particular and critical command of Jesus to love one another. This is central to the message of Jesus and Christ followers. It's central to our faith. I'm reminded of a story some years ago about an Easter musical that was being done in a church, and they came to the climatic scene, the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and he was supposed to be hoisted up by some ropes into the ceiling as if he was ascending into heaven. The cue for the guys to pull the rope and lift Jesus up was, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And he says that, and he begins his flight up into the ceiling when suddenly the guys pulling the ropes, their hands slipped. And Jesus comes back down toward the stage within inches of hitting the stage. The very startled disciples look at him as he dangles there from the rope with horror, wondering what's going to happen next. But without skipping a beat, the man playing Jesus said, "Okay, and one more thing, love one another." And then they pulled the rope and he was lifted out of sight. The guy was a very quick-thinking actor who got him off stage. It was a throwaway line, love one another to get off stage. But Jesus here is not giving us a throwaway line. He is giving us the critical and central command to obey, to love one another. And so this morning, I not only want you to understand this command, but I want us to seek to obey it, to carry it out, and to grow in it as we take our next steps in following Jesus. Now, this context of the command here we've looked at a couple weeks ago with Jesus in the upper room in Jerusalem, a room on top of another building there, and they're celebrating the Jewish Passover. He institutes communion, or the Lord's Supper that we have today. And the day is Thursday, the day before his crucifixion on Friday. We often call this day Maundy Thursday. The word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, from which we get the English word mandate. It translates the Greek word commandment. So Maundy Thursday is really Commandment Thursday, and it refers to this commandment of Christ to love one another. We're told here in verse 33 that Jesus has identified Judas as the betrayer, and Judas has left the building. And now in verses 31 to 33, Jesus summarizes that this is the moment, the culmination that's coming up here of the Son of Man, God himself taking on humanity without diminishing his deity. Jesus is about to be glorified in a new way. The word glorified comes from the Greek word doxa, from which we get the English word doxology for praise or honor or exaltation or magnification. Jesus says, I am being glorified. I am being praised and honored at this moment. And I'm doing it immediately, verse 32 says. And then in verse 33, notice he turns to the 11 disciples that are left. And he says to them, little children. I love that phrase. The Greek carries the idea of an infant recently coming from a mother's womb. It can be translated darlings or my dear children. It's the only time it's used in the Gospels, my little children. Jesus tenderly speaks to them, and he says, where I'm going, guys, you can't come with me. I'm going to the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, and back into heaven. You can't come yet to that. But this is the culmination of God's plans, which makes the next thing he says so important. The late Dr. Howard Hendricks said, last words are lasting words. When people come to the end of their lives and they say something, they are important words to pay attention to. These are not throwaway words from Jesus. These are words to spur us on to the next step of obedience in following Jesus. So beginning in verse 34, we have the mandate which is given. The mandate is given. Now, the nature of this command or mandate, Jesus says it is a new commandment. But actually, the idea of loving one another is not new in the Old Testament scriptures. The Jewish people were told to love one another. They were told to love the alien and stranger among them. They were told to love their neighbors as themselves. But the sense of newness here, as we'll see later on, is that Jesus now becomes the standard of this love. Jesus becomes the model, the expression that carries out the measure of the mandate. It's Jesus as the measure of that mandate. It is also new in that Jesus says, I want you to focus this love on one another. So Jesus says it's a new commandment, but it is a command. The word here means injunction. a prescriptive demand or an authoritative precept. In other words, it is not a suggestion. It is not a do it if you want to request. It is not a hope. It is not a wish. It is not just an idea. It is not something we just pay lip service to. It is a command, a mandate from the master. And it is not, nor will it ever be, optional for a Christ follower. In fact, it is so important that Jesus will repeat the command two more times in John 15. In John 15, 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment again, that you love one another just as I have loved you." John 15, 17, Jesus says, "This I command you, that you love one another." Jesus says that four times, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 says, "Now, as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 22, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 1 says, "Let love of the brethren continue." And not surprisingly, John himself, the apostle, really camps on this in his letters. In 1 John 3:11, he says, "For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 3:23, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." 1 John 4:21, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." In the letter of 2 John, verse 5, "I am not writing to you a new commandment, but the one which you've had from the beginning, that we should love one another." Throughout the New Testament, the emphasis is love one another. And notice Jesus says in verse 34, "I give this command to you." The authority of this command is backed by Jesus as the Lord of our lives, who has the right to tell us his will for our lives. Therefore, if we fight this command, if we minimize it, if we think it's optional, or if we dismiss it as unimportant, we are questioning the very authority of our Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm telling you to do this." And at first glance, what he's asking us to do seems so simple, doesn't it? He simply says, love one another. And by the way, it's in the present tense, so it means keep on loving one another. The word for love here is the Greek word agape. It means commitment, sacrifice, feelings of great affection, and service. Paul defines that love, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says this agape love is patient, love is kind, not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When Jesus says love one another, he's talking about that kind of amazing love. And then notice he says it's directed for one another. This love is directed to your fellow Christians, to the body of Christ. It's to be directed to the church family. It does not mean we don't love our neighbors, but first and central, we love one another as fellow Christians. I want you to pause for a moment here and consider the why of Jesus giving this command. Now, obviously, we don't question anything Jesus does, but why would he have to tell us to love one another? I mean, after all, when you become a Christian, shouldn't that come naturally to us? Wouldn't that be easy? When I was growing up, we used to have something called a no-brainer, which meant you can't argue with it. It's just a no-brainer. Isn't it a no-brainer that Christians should naturally love one another? It helps to keep in context. Remember when we talked about the washing of the disciples' feet that happened just before this, that Luke tells us that just before Jesus washed their feet and gave this commandment, there was a dispute among them as of which of them was regarded as the greatest. In other words, they were arguing around that table and competing with one another as to who was the greatest. There was a lack of love. So Jesus gives this command as a corrective to that lack of love for one another. You see, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows that we are people overcoming sin and that our bent is toward not loving one another. Church history and our own lives show how we struggle to love one another. I remember when my first job at Campus Crusade for Christ headquarters, it was all Christians working there. And I remember going in that first day thinking, this is going to be like heaven on earth, how wonderful it's going to be, all these Christians loving one another. And that lasted about, I don't know, one day, until I realized that it's not so easy. 40 years as a pastor has shown me the struggle we have to love one another. But the commandment remains. The mandate is given. But then verse 34, we notice the model for carrying out the mandate. The model for carrying out the mandate, verse 14 or verse 34, is Jesus says, even as I have loved you. Jesus is saying, I am the model of what this love looks like. The phrase even as means just as or in the same way. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love just as or even as Christ also loved you. Jesus is the model. The love that we want to see for one another is the life of Jesus. Compassion, kindness, other-mindedness, serving others as he did with washing the disciples' feet. It is sacrifice. Ultimately, his death on the cross shows that love, that sacrifice. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us in Jesus this way, we ought also to love one another. A great way to define love for one another to me is this. It is any attitude or action that shows love like Jesus. A great way to know if I'm loving others as Jesus commanded is to ask yourself, am I acting toward that person as Jesus acts toward me? Or to put it another way, I know I am loving my fellow Christians when they see me treat them as Jesus would. And because of Jesus Christ, that model of love, and Christ in us, we now have the power and the ability to love like that. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. In other words, when you become a Christian and Christ indwells your life, you now have the ability and the enablement and the power to actually live that kind of love. Our loving one another is not, therefore, just imitation of Jesus. It is manifestation of Jesus in us. We don't just imitate, we participate in the love of Jesus flowing through us. Jesus gives us the mandate, and he is the model for carrying out the mandate, which leads to this third point in this passage. We obey the mandate, the command to love one another, through these means. There are means of obeying the mandate. In other words, how do we do this? How do we carry out? What are the ways that we can love one another? Well, one of the ways that we carry out this love for one another is through loyalty and forbearance. Through loyalty and forbearance with one another. Loyalty speaks of our connection and our commitment to one another in Christ. Beloved, we are truly united together as the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't be voted off the island. You belong to one another. Paul says, when one of us weeps, we all weep. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Why? Because we're connected together. I am connected to you, and I stand with you in love and compassion as you stand with me. Loyalty means I'm committed to you through thick and thin, convenience and inconvenience. We love each other not like the story I heard of a young man who wrote a note to his sweetheart to show his loyalty to her. In his note, he said, "My darling, I'll climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest river, cross the burning desert to be with you because I love you." He signed his name. What loyalty. Then he added, "P.S., I'll see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain." Our commitment is much deeper than that in loyalty. I stand with you in love and compassion. As you fight sin, as you have victory over sin, as you grow, as you fail, as you journey with Jesus, as I journey with Jesus, I stand with you in prayer as you pray for me. Loyalty means I won't attack you or demean you or judge you or gossip about you. Galatians 5:15, Paul warns, if you bite and devour one another, talking to Christians, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Loyalty. Now, loyalty doesn't mean that we don't disagree or that we're all uniform in our theology or our practices, our preferences. But in the essentials of our faith, we agree, and in the non-essentials, we disagree without being disagreeable. Loyalty, friends, as an act of love, leaves no room for hatred of fellow Christians. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Doesn't mean that we won't be annoyed with each other sometimes or frustrated or even a little bit angry. But beloved, the realization we must fall back on is that that person is my brother and sister in Christ. They have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, our Savior. That's my brother or sister in Christ whom I'm commanded to love, and I need to take my emotions and my feelings about them to Jesus and maybe confess even today and repent even today that my attitudes and actions toward them are not loving them as Jesus calls me to love. One pastor put it bluntly, we are kidding ourselves if we say, "I love God, but there's somebody in the church right now that I can't stand." We are kidding ourselves. Loyalty is a huge part of our loving one another, but so too is forbearance. Forbearance is part of loving one another, and forbearance simply means putting up with one another. And that, honestly, is not an easy task, is it? I heard an old poem once that goes like this. To live above with the saints we love, ah, that would be glory. To live below with the saints we know, that's another story. To say we are unique in the body of Christ is an understatement. Someone said the church folk are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. We are imperfect people, needing grace upon grace from one another as we love one another. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You will ruin it. In Colossians 3, I love what Paul says about forbearance. Listen to what he says. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Forbearance in loving one another, Paul says, especially involves forgiveness, as Jesus forgives us. We love this idea of forgiveness in theory. C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have somebody or something to forgive. And yet it's a critical part of loving one another. To forgive. There's a wonderful prayer about forgiveness that George MacDonald gives. Listen to it. He says, oh God, make me into a rock which swallows up the wave of wrong against me in its great caverns and never throws them back to swell the commotion of the angry sea from whence they came. Ah, to annihilate wrong in this way, to say it shall not be wrong against me, so utterly do I forgive it. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, says, a man who cannot forgive is a poor fellow indeed, for he punishes himself for the sins of others. We love one another. We obey the mandate, the command, when we are forbearing and loyal. But we also show love to one another through sacrifice and service. Through sacrifice and service. This means I subordinate myself for the sake of others. Again, not just paying lip service to loving others, but taking action to show that love. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We show love to one another through deeds of sacrifice. John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, to actually give yourself for others. In 200 AD, there was a church father named Tertullian. He wrote a book called Apology, where he explained and defended Christianity to other Christians, to non-Christians. He wrote this, it is mainly the deeds so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us as Christians. See, the pagans say, see how they love one another. See how they are ready to die for one another. It was the mark of the early church. Now, most of us will never, ever be called to literally die for our brethren, but we do die in sacrifice of time, and talent, and resources to love one another. Deeds of sacrifice, but also deeds of service to show love, to serve one another in love. Right now, a lot of our ministries are not able to go on like we usually do, but soon they will, I believe, and so you can get involved in serving the children of our church and the youth of our church, and you can usher and greet and connect and teach and be part of the worship team and the AV team and be a deacon or a trustee. You can serve in so many ways. But even now, you can serve by visiting that shut-in or sending that card or making that email or saying that prayer. One Christian author wrote, it is not enough to float above the hurts of others, sprinkling down sympathy. We are called to walk into the hurts with them and share their burdens. I ran across one theologian who had a daily prayer that went like this. Lord Jesus, I would so appreciate if you would bring me someone today whom I can serve. What a great prayer. Lord, bring me somebody today that I can serve. Through loyalty and forbearance, through sacrifice and service, we carry out the mandate to obey the command to take the next step of loving one another. Which leads to this final point, and that is the message of the mandate to the world. The message of the mandate to the world as we carry out this command. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, loving one another is our witness to the world. He says, by this, loving one another, all men will know you are my disciples. You are my followers. Again, if you love one another. Beloved, the mark of belonging to Jesus is not how much Bible knowledge we have, as important as that is. It's not how much theology we know. It's not our church attendance. It is not our building. It is not our ministries. It is not our jewelry or our tattoos or our bumper stickers that say, I love Jesus. But we one love one another is the mark, he says, of being a Christian as a witness to the world. I remember as a kid singing the song, they will know we are Christians by our love. Oh, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Pastor John MacArthur writes, if the church existed in the kind of love Jesus spoke of, we would absolutely overwhelm this world. Unfortunately, he writes, that isn't the way the professing church operates. There are factions and splits and cliques. People gossip, backbite, talk too much, and criticize. People in the world look and they don't see much love. So there is no way for them to know whether those who call themselves Christians are real or not. Let me illustrate what he says. I have an article in my files from 1989. It's a newspaper clipping from Dallas, Texas. And the headline said, "Two deacons killed, one hurt in argument at church." It says this: a quarrel during a deacon's meeting at a church erupted in gunfire that left two men dead and another wounded Sunday. Police said the shooting occurred shortly before 1:30 p.m. during a meeting among the four deacons and a secretary. And the name of the church? I kid you not, Living Testimony Baptist Church. The late theologian John Stott said, "My main concern for the church everywhere is that we often do not look like what we're talking about. We make great claims for Christ, but there is often a credibility gap between our word and our actions. The local church cannot evangelize. It cannot proclaim the gospel of love if it is not itself a community of love." The message of our next step in following Jesus, to obey this command, this mandate, is not only for the benefit of our own spiritual growth, not only for the benefit of God's church family, but it is the witness that the world is looking for, that knows and says, we belong to Jesus. You know, I can't think of a more timely topic today to talk about than loving others, because we are living in a world right now that has so little love. This is a critical commandment to be reminded of, and yet it is a wonderful thing. When we see this operating, when we truly see Christians loving each other, and I do see that, it is amazing. It is wonderful to behold. It is wonderful in our own lives to see that growth of taking that next step and really working and praying about increasing and being greater in love and sincerely caring for one another. To make that commitment. And to that end this morning, I want to close with something I shared 22 years ago. I wrote this for myself to challenge myself to a greater love for my fellow Christians. And I feel it's appropriate to dust it off and bring it out again today. I want to share with you my pledge of love for my fellow Christians. And I would pray that this would also be your pledge. My pledge of love for my fellow Christians, by the grace of God, by which I am accepted in Christ, I accept you as my brother or sister in Christ. I will not let our honest differences or non-essentials undermine our unity in Christ. I will be loyal to you when you struggle with sin, suffer in the flesh, and even spurn me. I will not gossip about you nor talk behind your back. I will not unfairly or unjustly criticize you or ostracize you. I will seek to always think the best of your motives, not the worst. I will pray for you and care and have compassion for you, serve you with your interests before my own, and sacrifice what I have for you. In your victories and blessings, I will rejoice with you without jealousy. In your failures, I will offer forgiveness and grace as Christ has extended the same to me. I will speak highly and lovingly of you to others. I will listen to your hurts and offer the comfort God has given me. Even when the whole world has walked out on you, I will walk in as your friend in Christ. This, my fellow Christian, is my pledge to you. I will love you as Christ loves me." Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that as we hear this command, and indeed, Lord, I don't think we can be unconvicted. We have to be by hearing your word. But as we are convicted, may we not despair. May we not give up hope, but may we believe with all our hearts that this is the kind of life we can live in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us the ability and the desire to love one another. We pray in Jesus' wonderful saving name. Amen.